Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Do you remember? This was the same prophet that in the midst of his discouragement, his prayer was, Lord, let me die. Lord, kill me. Right? That's what he prayed. Not only did God not answer that prayer then, God said, you know what, Elijah, just for your sake, I'm never going to answer that prayer. I'm taking you right up to heaven with me. I'm going to show you that you're still useful, even in the midst of your discouragement.
When God doesn't answer our prayers, sometimes it's because they are truly foolish and completely out of His will. We can allow our circumstances and emotions to get the best of us and cause us to see things from a merely human perspective. As Pastor David points out, even the great prophet Elijah had such moments in his amazing life. As we look at the powerful lives of the prophets in this book, we can learn from their failings as well as their faithfulness and intimacy with God. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Now we see part of the reason why the older prophet was testing the devotion of the younger prophet. This offer, ask whatever you want. What can I give to you? It only comes at the end of station to station to station. The younger prophet has proved his devotion. He's proved that he'll stick with the older prophet. And now, here, after the dramatic and strange miracle of parting the waters, you know, it almost seems unfair. You know, it almost seems just like a convenience. You know, just walking along. Oh, well, I want to cross this river. Wham! You know, oh, let's walk right through it. You know, anyway, he did it. There's nothing more to say about it. He makes this great offer. Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? Elisha had demonstrated his tenacity, his perseverance, by refusing to leave his mentor. And when this offer is made to him, what do you want? He said, I want a double portion of your spirit to be upon me. Now, most people, I think, misunderstand what the younger prophet was asking for. He asked for a big thing. He asked for a double portion of the mighty spirit of Elijah. You see, he saw how the Spirit of God used Elijah, and the younger prophet wanted that for himself. You got to admit, that's really wonderful. He could have asked anything for himself. He could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for status. He could have asked for worldly power. He didn't want any of those things. He wanted the same spirit that was upon Elijah. Now, he wasn't asking for twice as much of it. That's normally misunderstood here. The idea of a double portion is not to ask for twice as much, but to ask for the portion that went to a firstborn son. Let me explain to you this way. Let's say there's a farmer in Israel and he has three sons. Well, what would they do with the inheritance? Well, they would divide the inheritance into four parts. And the eldest son would get two parts of the inheritance. He would get the double portion because he inherited what the father had. Elijah asked for the right to be regarded as the successor of Elijah in his ministry. Now, I want you to notice this. He's asking, I want your power in ministry. He wasn't asking for twice as much of it. He basically said, I want to inherit your ministry. I want to receive it. I want to take it. Now, I have to say that back in 1 Kings chapter 19, God had already promised that Elisha would receive the ministry of Elijah. This was a request for spiritual power to fulfill the calling that he had already received. That's what he wanted in this request. Now, before we move on to the next idea, I have to just sort of pause here and ask a question. It's worthwhile to consider if this is generally a good thing or a bad thing. Normally, we don't think of one person inheriting the ministry of another person. Sometimes you hear that, you know. take some notable man in the Christian world today. I mean, a commonly given example is someone like Billy Graham, right? Notable man in the world today. You say, well, who's the next Billy Graham? Who's going to inherit Billy Graham's ministry? And in some way, the answer is, well, no one. Nobody's going to have Billy Graham's ministry. Now, I'm not going to say that nobody's going to have as great a ministry as Billy Graham. Maybe somebody will come up with greater. But there is something unique, there's something special, something particular about Billy Graham's ministry, and it can't be replicated in somebody else. And so it's fair for us to say, is it right for there to be an Elisha after an Elijah? You know, is ministry inherited from one person to another? Do I somehow have the power to say, well, you know, you inherit my ministry? Does it work like that? Well, I guess the answer is, apparently sometimes. Not normally, right? But apparently sometimes it does work like that. It certainly did in the case of the older prophet Elijah and the younger prophet Elisha. So basically he left him with this idea that if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be for you. Elijah tested the devotion of his protege by seeing if he would persistently stay with him through these last remarkable hours. If the devotion of the younger prophet stayed strong, then the request would be fulfilled. Now, verse 11. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. You know what I like? I like the very first line there in verse 11. As they continued on and talked, wouldn't you love to know what they talked about? What does Elijah say to Elisha at a time like that? The last few words before he goes up to eternity. What does he tell them about? I don't know. But it must have been a very, very interesting conversation. And then suddenly, this chariot of fire appears with horses of fire. It separates the two of them. And Elijah is carried away up into heaven. It's an absolutely strange and unique miracle. As the two prophets walked along, some fiery object separated them and then carried Elijah up into heaven. He was taken up into heaven in the whirlwind, which was accompanied by the fire. It was strange. And then what does Elisha cry out? He cries out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. He might say, what a weird thing to say. I mean, what are you talking about, Elisha? No, actually, it made perfect sense. The chariot of Israel and its horsemen referred to that which defends Israel. Right? Military things. Horsemen, that's what defends Israel. Chariots, that's what defends Israel. Do you understand what Elisha was saying right here? He was saying, you're the real defense of Israel. You're the one that has kept us. You're the one that has kept us from being conquered by other nations. You are the true strength of Israel. And with that, he was taken up into heaven. You have to say that this was the end of a genuinely remarkable ministry. One that in many ways was similar to the ministry of Moses. Have you ever thought about the similarities in the ministry of Elijah and Moses? Both of them stood alone for righteousness. Both of them were associated with fire upon mountains. Both were associated with the desert. Both of them met God on Mount Sinai. Both were chased out of their country by pagan rulers. Both knew God's miraculous provision of food and water. Both of them wandered in the desert for a period measured by 40. Both of them fasted for 40 days. Both of them were powerful examples of prayer. Both of them parted waters. Both of them had close associates who succeeded them. Both of them had successors who also parted waters. And both of them had mysterious or strange deaths. A remarkable man, Elijah. Maybe best of all in our text here is the fact that the junior prophet, the younger prophet, he saw it. When he saw it, He knew that the promise would be fulfilled. Remember what the older prophet said? If you see me leave, you're going to get that double portion. You're going to inherit my ministry. You're going to inherit the spiritual strength of my ministry. Now, I don't know. I have to say, Elijah's probably a more godly man than I would ever be. If it was me and I saw Elisha being carried up into heaven, me being the younger prophet, I'd say, Yahoo, I got it. The promise is mine. I got what I asked for. That wasn't Elisha, was it? He tore his clothes. He was genuinely grieved. It was an expression of deep mourning. But then he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. That mantle was the special mark of a prophet. And it was really a demonstration of the truth that Elisha had really inherited the ministry of Elijah. And so he sees that prophetic mantle. You know, if I'm filming this scene, you know, you see Elijah carried up into heaven, and then you see the mantle float down, right? And then Elisha comes over and he picks it up. And think of what it was like for him to pick up that mantle. The mantle didn't fall from heaven and rest on his shoulders. He had to stoop down and pick it up. You know what? He had to stoop down and pick that thing up and decide, do I really want to put this on or not? Listen, you know this. Was Elijah's ministry just all sweetness and light and one move of glory to another? Woo, praise the Lord, hallelujah, all day long. No. He had profound bouts with depression, with fear, with discouragement. This is the same guy who said, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. And I just picture Elisha bending over to grab that mantle and thinking, do I really want this? I know the power that my mentor had in ministry, but I also know the agony that he lived with. And am I willing to put that mantle on and to embrace both the difficulty and the glory? It's something serious to think about in ministry. You know, we all want the mantle that says, woo, more spiritual power. Oh, isn't it great? But you know, there's more to it than that. And Elijah knew about it. So now verse 14, I love this passage. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water. And he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also had struck the water, it divided this way and that. And Elisha crossed over. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were with him from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came and met him, to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Oh, this is so great. So unlike me. You know, you put the mantle on. Yeah, I got the power of Elisha. Yeah, you bet I do. Well, why don't you try it out? Oh, no, let's save that for later. You know, no need to put it to the test right away. Not with Elisha. He comes up and he says, listen, man, either I got the spirit and the power of Elijah or I don't. Now's the time to find out. Whips off that mantle, rolls it up, you know, like you would roll up a towel that you're going to snap. He snaps it on the water and goes, it's either going to part or it's not going to part. And I love what he said. Where is the Lord God of Elisha? You see, Elisha knew that the power in prophetic ministry, it didn't rest in mantles and it didn't rest in fiery chariots. It rested in the presence and in the work of the living God. If the Lord God of Elijah was also with Elisha, then he would inherit the same power and the same direction of ministry. It's a great question to ask. If God expected Elisha to carry on the ministry of Elijah, then he had to be present for the junior prophet in the way that he was for the senior prophet. It was as if Elisha could have asked the question more specifically. He could have asked it like this. Where's the God that kept Elijah faithful when the whole nation turned from God? That's the God I need for me right now. Where's the God who mightily answered prayer for Elijah? Where's the God who provided miraculously for Elijah? Where's the God who raised the dead through Elijah? Where's the God who answered prayer by sending fire from heaven? Where's the God who encouraged the discouraged prophet? Where's the God that carried Elijah up into heaven? That's the God I need on my side if I'm going to carry on that man's ministry. So he said, where is the God of Elijah? Well, let's find out. He struck the water. And it parted. Isn't that beautiful? How exciting. I imagine how his heart was beating. You know, not full of unbelief, but just full of apprehension. He got right down to business. I have to read you just a wonderful quote here from Spurgeon that speaks about the succession of ministry. He says here, "And when you have their mantle, don't waste precious time in lamentation about them anymore. Get to your business. There's a river in your way. What then? Well, go to the Jordan as the prophet Elisha did and try to pass it. Say not, where is Elijah? But where is the Lord God of Elijah? Elijah is gone, but his God is not. Elijah has gone away, but Jehovah is present still." That's the attitude to have in succeeding a ministry. And so everybody knew it. Everybody could see it. The sons of the prophets come around. Did you see that there in verse 15? The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. They could see it. Elisha didn't need to persuade them or convince them of this. He didn't have to hand out a business card that says, "Elisha, successor of Elijah in ministry." He didn't have to do that. Everybody could see it. It was apparent. Now, verse 16. "Then they said to him, 'Look, now there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or in some valley.' And he said, 'You shall not send anyone.' But when they urged him until he was ashamed, he said, 'Send them.' Therefore they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but they did not find him. And when they had come back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, 'Did I not say to you, do not go?'" You see, the sons of the prophets wondered, maybe that chariot of fire just took him to another place in Israel. But Elisha knew that it carried him up into heaven. And so he was hesitant to grant permission for what he would knew to be a fruitless mission, but eventually he said, "Okay, go ahead and do it." You see, he knew Elijah was carried up into heaven, not to some other place on this earth. Verse 19. "Then the men of the city said to Elisha, 'Please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren.' And he said, 'Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it.' So they brought it to him. And he went out to the source of the water and cast the salt there and said, 'Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness.' So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke." Well, at the time, apparently Jericho had a very poor water supply. It made agriculture impossible and life very difficult. And the miracle happened through the agency of putting salt in there, but it wasn't magic salt. It was the work of the Lord. It didn't happen because Elisha wanted to impress others or because he thought it would be good to do it. It was a work of the Lord. And it was a word of the Lord that announced the healings of the water. Now we conclude the chapter here with a look at verses 23 through 25. One of the more interesting little sections here in the book of 2 Kings. "Then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, 'Go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head!' So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria." All right. I've actually heard critics quote this passage of the Bible to say either how crazy or how cruel God is. Let's take this apart here. First of all, it says here in verse 23 that some youths came up from the city and mocked him. Something you should know about this is the ancient Hebrew word that's translated youths there, it can mean young men in a very broad sense. That word was applied to Joseph when he was 39 years old, to Absalom when he was an adult, and to Solomon when he was 20. So I don't think anybody should think that this is a group of five-year-old kids, okay, running around saying this. At the very least, it's probably older teenagers, okay? So these youths were also from Bethel. And by the way, Bethel was a chief center of pagan worship at that time. So this is another knock against these young men. And then they yelled at Elisha, saying, "Go up, you bald head." This both mocked Elisha, I guess because of his apparent baldness, which I'm sure he didn't like to hear, but also because of his connection with the prophet Elijah. You see, the idea behind the words go up was that Elisha should go up into heaven like Elijah did. It mocked Elisha, it mocked his mentor Elijah, and it also mocked the God that they served. Go up into heaven, just like Elijah did. Go up, Baldy. That's the idea behind it. And so, you have to understand that it was a unique thing that they were doing here. So what did Elisha do? He turned around, and knowing that these young men had mocked his ministry, Elijah's ministry, and the God that they both faithfully served, he put a curse upon them, and he put a curse on them in the name of the Lord. I don't think you can blame Elijah for this. I mean, he just put a curse on them in the name of the Lord. It was up to the Lord to fulfill the curse. And the Lord sure did. Sent out two female bears out of the woods, and they mauled 42 of the youths. Now, let me say here, it says that they mauled, literally, in the Hebrew, it's cut up the young men. This was a large group of boys. Obviously, 42 of them were injured. Apparently, some others got away uninjured. But the idea here is that they were not killed, but mauled, but just, you know, beat up and cut up and scratched up by these bears, which is bad enough. You know, a friend one time gave me a book, Alaska Bear Stories, and it's all about vicious bear attacks in Alaska. Oh, my heavens, you've never read such a book. You know, when you hear about how grizzly bears attack people and how grizzly bears come, and what they like to do is they like to get your head, your skull, in their jaws. That's what they do. And they basically, they come and they get your skull in their mouth, and they just start tossing you around like you're a little doll around there. And, you know, there's stories of guys who survived this, and their complete scalp is ripped off by the bear attack and all of these things. So I'm not trying to say that a bear attack is a pleasant thing, please. But it seems as if these young men were not killed, that they were severely frightened. And I would say, in defense of Elijah, rightfully so. I don't know how much it hurt him about the baldness thing, but it's definitely true that they were mocking Elisha, his mentor Elijah, and they were mocking the Lord that they both served. But as we come to the end of chapter 2 here, we have to say we have a pretty remarkable contrast, right? Look at the end of Ahaziah, king of Israel, and look at the end of Elijah. I mean, what could be more pitiful than dying, rejecting God, smarting under the curse of God, refusing to seek God, trying to injure his prophet? That's the way King Ahaziah died. And then we think of Elijah. This got to be one of the most glorious departures in the whole Bible, right? Carried up to heaven in a chariot of fire, which, by the way, is just plain strange, right? And you have to say, why did God do this for the prophet? Why? Well, I have to say that there's a sweet completion in this, right? Do you remember? This was the same prophet that in the wilderness, in the midst of his discouragement, his prayer was, Lord, let me die. Lord, kill me, right? That's what he prayed. Not only did God not answer that prayer then, God said, you know what, Elijah, just for your sake, I'm never going to answer that prayer. I'm taking you right up to heaven with me. I'm going to show you that you're still useful, even in the midst of your discouragement. And it's a glorious answer of radically unanswered prayer that we should thank God about when he does not answer our unwise requests.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. Concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.